So there's our question for today. Must I be baptized to go to heaven? Now, if you raise that question at work, if you want to get a religious discussion started with your friends, you just raise that question and you'll have a discussion on your hands. That's a pretty loaded question, and people feel very strongly about that. And I want to raise that with you this morning. It's a practical question, and maybe for some people who are here are thinking about that. There may be some people who have thought about it, but they're hesitating to do anything about it. There may be some people who've never thought about this question. There may be some people who are pondering it. I want to say I'm not anxious to baptize anybody. And especially after we studied last week, we studied about the cost of following Jesus, and we realized there are some very serious issues that people need to think about before they are baptized. Some serious changes people have to decide to make before they make a decision to obey the gospel. I studied with a young man just not long before I left, back in March. And he was a really nice young man, very humble in spirit, and very good to evaluate his own life and see himself as he was. And he knew he was not right with God. And I felt very positive in the early studies with him. But he was also a good-looking man. And he was a pretty... had a lot of good friendships with women. And he said to me one day, "I just am not ready to crucify myself." I didn't say that. But as we studied through Mark, he just saw that was part of what it meant to be a Christian, is that you have to crucify and put to death that man that just God cannot have fellowship with. And he said he wasn't ready. And I said, "Well, I'm certainly not ready to baptize you." And so I'm not. This lesson is not about pushing someone to be baptized, but it is an important issue. And I'd like you to think about it this morning. When I read Luke chapter 7, verse 29, I realized it was a very volatile issue even in the first century. And while some people accepted John the Baptist when he was preaching in baptism, there are others who rejected that instruction. It says in verse 29, "When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John." And so this was a volatile issue and a divisive issue even in the first century. And it still is today. So I want us to think about this morning, and I want to read some verses with you and see what kind of conclusion that we come to about the significance of this issue. There's three critical considerations that I want you to think about, and there are five common objections. And so we're going to look at things like that, those in this order. And I want to start with this verse. Look, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13 through 17 was Paul was writing to this church about the return of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. They were concerned about that and about some Christians who had died, and they were wondering about what was going to happen with them, if the Lord was going to take care of those people who had died when Jesus came back. So Paul writes a very encouraging passage in verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," metaphorically for those who had died, "so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And so we have this little passage about the return of Jesus, this instruction, and you see that he is going to take people with him to be with him forever. And the question I had was, who will be with the Lord forever? And did you notice who in that passage will be with the Lord forever? He said it two times. He said in the end of verse 14, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And then in verse 16, he said, and the dead in Christ, will rise first. So you need to notice that those who will be with the Lord forever are those who are in Jesus, or those who are in Christ. Just a way to talk about union or have a relationship with him. Now I want you to read a second verse. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1, which Andrew already read for us. I just want to read the verse 3, first of all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where he starts by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the first question is, what is found in Christ? Spiritual blessings, is what he says. And how many spiritual blessings are found in Christ? He says, every spiritual blessing. And if every spiritual blessing is found in Christ, how many spiritual blessings are found outside of Christ? The answer is zero. Now I want to talk about what are some of these spiritual blessings. So that's a wonderful thing. Let's read again, because it's wonderful to read this passage about the spiritual blessings that is available in Christ. Let's just read this real quickly. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, what spiritual blessings are there in Christ? Every spiritual blessing. We are chosen, we are adopted in him. God's grace is found in Christ. We are redeemed in him. There is forgiveness. There is an inheritance in him. There is hope is in Christ, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the question that is apropos to our study this morning is, how do I get in there? How do I get into that situation where I have access to those wonderful spiritual blessings? And I want us to read the two passages that pertain to that. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. How do you gain access to every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus? Chapter 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so we have to be baptized to be into Christ. And let's look at one other passage, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. He says, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So how do we gain access to these spiritual blessings that are in Christ? We do that as a result of our baptism. You can see this. Here it's almost like a location thing. Before you're baptized, you are outside of Christ. And you don't have access to those blessings. When you're baptized, you are moved into a relationship to Him where you have access to these various blessings. And so it's almost like a location thing, a movement from one state, condition, outside of Christ to a condition where you're in that relationship. So that's pretty simple. This isn't rocket science. This is where you can read and you can see the transition that God has made. There's a false concept that I want to talk to you about. And that is the idea that all these blessings are in the church. And I want you to be careful with this. I'm not saying that those who are in Christ don't enjoy these blessings, because that is what the church is. It is individuals who are beneficiaries of all these spiritual blessings. But it is a very common idea, concept, for people to think that once I get, all I got to do is got to get in the church, because that's where the blessings are. And so you get hooked in or join up with some group, and then you immediately have access to those blessings. And I think that's a false concept. I think it's very subtle, but there's a difference between saying that I have all the blessings are in Christ, in a relationship with Him, and He gives them, and saying that they're in the church. Because that makes the church an institution that it ministers or controls salvation. And it certainly is misleading to think that all you got to do is get joined up with the church and you have the blessing. Or because they are with Christ. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 11. He said something that pertains to this idea of where are these blessings from. Again, Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, was in extending an invitation. And verse 28 and 29, he says, come unto the church, all who are weary and heavy laden, and the church will give you rest. Is that how your Bible reads? Or does it say, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I extend an invitation at the end of services or at the end of a sermon, I invite people to come to who? Come to the Lord, because He is the one who forgives. We don't have the power to forgive. Church can't forgive. We can't adopt you into God's family. It is the Lord who we want to have a relationship with. And a byproduct of that is we become one of His people. We certainly become one of the church, and we get to enjoy all these blessings. But it is in Him, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you find access to these wonderful blessings that we talked about. Now, let's look at another thing. Let's go back a minute, for I don't want to reveal this yet. Let's go back and some. This has always been the way to access the great blessings that God has to offer. Always the way. Not baptism, but through an obedient, submissive faith, people have accessed the blessings that God has for them. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Kind of like this example when the writer wanted to encourage these Christians who were falling away that they needed to have faith and trust in the Lord and hold on to Him and do what He said in spite of the tribulations that they were facing. He gave them a lot of examples of other people who had done the same thing in very difficult circumstances and yet had been beneficiaries of the blessings of God. So let's just look just a couple of examples. Look at verse 7, for example. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, and by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah saved his family, himself and his family, and became an heir of the righteousness of faith. That's a wonderful blessing. I will go ahead and do this now. He has these great blessings that he obtained. He became an heir of salvation. Abraham is another example. Look in verse 8. I want you to read, not look at this, okay? I want you to read with me. Look at verse 8. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So here's Abraham, and he gained a great inheritance. Wonderful inheritance. He inherited the land of Canaan. So there's a wonderful blessing. And then if you drop down to verse 17, there's another situation with Abraham. As his story continued, he said, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, and was said to, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants should be called. So he considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, which he also received him back as a type. Abraham received this great blessing of a son that he waited for 25 years. And God was going to call his descendants after that son. What a blessing. And then look at verse 27. We have the example of Moses, who also gained a great blessing. By faith he left Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And then verse 29, he leads Israel out of Egypt. By faith they, Israel, passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Here's Israel and Moses, and they gained this marvelous blessing of freedom and liberty and redemption from bondage for 400 years. What an incredible blessing that God gave them. And then the last example, verse 30, says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. Israel and Joshua gained this incredible victory over their enemies. But how did all these, so you have all these blessings, wonderful blessings that Noah and Abraham and Moses and Israel gained, and salvation, inheritance, a promised son, liberty, freedom, victory, all these wonderful blessings. But how did they do that? They only obtained those blessings after they obeyed. Noah built the ark, and he saved his family. Abraham obeyed, and he left his land, and then he received an inheritance. Abraham offered his son on the altar. He had to put that son on the altar and was prepared to obey the Lord and kill him. And the product of that, he got him back. And he gained the blessings that came with that. Moses had to leave Egypt. And he gained liberty and freedom. And Joshua had to march around the walls 7 times with the troops before the walls came tumbling down and they were victorious. All of these blessings came by faith. Somebody says, well, I'm saved by faith. I'm not saved by works. Well, these men were they gained all these wonderful blessings by faith. But what kind of faith was it? It was a submissive, obedient faith. And so we have to do what God asks. And then trust that He will do what He said and what He promised. And so if you want to gain access to all these spiritual blessings, you're going to have to do it on God's terms. That's the pattern that we see in the Bible. You've heard the illustration before about the fellow who fell in the hole, the pit, 18 feet deep, breaks his leg, and he's down there, and he's crying out for help, and some fellow walks by, and he hears him, and he throws a rope down to him. He says, can you just grab the rope? And the guy grabs the rope, and he pulls him up. And the guy, would you expect that fellow who gets pulled up to run around and boast to everyone how he saved himself by this wonderful work of grabbing the rope? Of course not. Who is the Savior in that story? It's the fellow who showed the mercy and threw the rope down. But the very least the guy in the pit could do is to reach up and grab hold of the rope so he could be pulled out. We're the ones in the pit. We're the ones who are in a situation that's desperate and we can't do anything to save ourselves. But someone showed mercy and he threw the rope down and he said, if you will grab onto this and hold on, I will rescue you. And when God offers to us this opportunity to be forgiven and saved and have all these wonderful blessings, he says, but what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to turn and trust me and you're going to have to obey me and do what I ask in order to be a beneficiary of my grace. And that's always been the way that God has operated with people. There's three considerations that you need to think about. That being with the Lord forever, what is that going to be involved? It's those who are in Christ. Access to every spiritual blessing, and that is, all of those blessings are in Christ. And how do you gain access to that? It was through those, through baptism. And it is a faith that submits and obeys. That's what we're talking about. Well, there's some objections. Very quickly, I want to mention that people struggle with occasionally. And that first is that I already have salvation without baptism. And I just want you to go back real quickly to Romans chapter 6 with me. Look back to Romans chapter 6. I believe I was saved before I was ever baptized, and I think that my salvation is adequate. And I just want you to read and think about this. He says in verse 3, Paul is writing to some people who had been baptized. And he says in verse 1, he says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So you have this, these people who have died. He said you died to sin, and then you were buried right here, and then you were raised, I guess I should write raised, to life, to walk a new life. And so, and he models that on the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus. So you, really what we have here is you have this death to sin, which is really repentance. We've got to repent. Some people are buried alive. In other words, they're not ready to change. They're still, it's still the old man is alive and well and functioning. And people are too anxious to get somebody in the water before they're ready to commit murder. They're burying a man who's alive. We've got to kill ourselves. We've got to crucify that old man. That's why I said earlier that young man that I studied with was not ready to do that. And so he was not ready to be buried. And so when you're buried, of course, here is the idea of baptism. Baptized, buried with Christ, where God forgives the sins, and then you're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, my question is, how can you, using this passage, get life on the other side of baptism? How do you do that? If you're saved before you're buried, how do you do that? Now, there's a sequence here in the Scriptures. It's not complicated. There's a sequence, death, burial, and resurrection. And there's a sequence in normal life. We understand it every day. If I want to change the spark plugs in my van, and I decided to do that, but at the end I think, I want to switch these wires around. I'm going to put this wire here that was on number 1, on number 4, and number 2, on number 3. I'm just going to change these wires around. What's going to happen? What's going to misfire? There is a sequence that those pistons fire, and if I rearrange those wires, I'm going to do some serious damage to that motor. And in the Bible, there is a sequence to things. And the question becomes a question of authority. Do I have a right to rearrange the sequence? Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 is another passage where Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And do I have a right to invert or change the sequence of things in the Bible? So you need to think about that. Already saved without baptism? How do you do that in light of what the Bible says in terms of the sequence of where salvation comes? Or what about this, I'm a good person. In fact, I'm better than most. A lot of those people in churches, they're just hypocrites. How many times have you heard that? You know, I'm good enough. That's a common objection to someone being baptized. I'm better than most. I give liberally. I'm a good person. I help people all the time, every day. Well, there's a good man in the New Testament that I really like him. In Acts chapter 10, there's a story about a man, just real quickly, 2 or 3 verses here. This man was a Roman soldier. He was over a lot of people. Usually soldiers by nature were pretty brutal and without compassion, especially you would think a Gentile soldier who worked among Jews would not have a whole lot of interest in caring for them. But this was a good man. It says there was a man, Acts chapter 10, verse 1, named at Caesarea, named Cornelius, and a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, just a soldier in the Italian army, over 1,000 men. And he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. I'm going to stop there because there's a lot more that we could read, but it says that God spoke to him and said, your prayers have ascended before me, and I'm going to send Peter to you to talk to you. So the rest of this story goes that God sent a man to talk to Cornelius. This is a very good man. He's a very generous man. He's a very giving man. He's a worshiper of God, and he has even brought his household to that point of worshiping God. And yet, look in chapter 11, verse 15. After this event that took place at Cornelius' house, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and tells everybody what had happened. And he's recounting this event, and he says in verse 13, let's start in 13. It says, as he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing by in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Here's a good man. Very moral, very diligent, very devout, prayerful, continually. God even saw this man and heard his prayers. But the response of God to this prayers of this man, this good man, was to send somebody with words that could teach him what he needed to be saved. He was not right with God. So going back to chapter 10, Peter preaches and teaches him. And then at the end of the sermon, verse 47, chapter 10, verse 47 says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay for a few more days. So here's a man, he's a good person. Like, he's probably a lot better than most. But until he had been baptized, he had not been forgiven. He was not in a saved relationship with God. And so we need to evaluate our concept and our ideas in view of what we see happening in the first century among Christians. Here's another one. A family member's died. One of my families died, and he was a good man, and he was very diligent, and he worshipped God, and he did everything he knew to do that was right. But he wasn't baptized, and he's dead. That's a very difficult issue. And a lot of people have resisted being baptized because they feel like to be baptized would somehow condemn that person in their family who they love very dearly, and put them in a situation where they were not right with it. It would be to say, my father or my mother or my relative is not going to heaven. That's a very common objection sometimes to baptism. And I would just say to somebody who thinks that way, I would say, was your relative, were they genuine and sincere, and did they do everything that they thought that they ought to do, think that they know that they ought to do to serve God? And they say, yes, they did. And I would say, wouldn't they then want you to do the same? Wouldn't they want you to do everything that you know that you ought to do to serve God, even if you've learned something that they didn't learn perhaps and you have to go beyond what they did? Wouldn't they want you to do that? Most likely so. And how can you do less than what you know that you ought to do when you learn about it? And should we not leave God to do the business of judging and deciding those final matters and us do what we know that we ought to do according to what the Bible says? So, that's an objection though. That's very hard, very difficult sometimes for people to be baptized whose a family member was not, because they feel they're condemned. But we need to do what we know and what we've learned and leave God to make those other decisions. One preacher used to say, that's whittling on God's end of the stick. You let him take care of the judging and you do what you ought to do. Here's another one. I've already been baptized twice. Yeah, I can't tell you how many times I heard that when I had the opportunity to work at a prison and study with some men who were in jail. And about every time a new group would come in, they'd join up and start studying with them, and they had to be baptized again. And here I am, and I'm teaching them, and I might be suggesting the same thing, and they say, well, I've already been baptized 3 times. Why do I need to do it again? Surely I've got it right one of those times. Well, it's not unusual. I didn't want to question their motives. Sometimes they had some questionable motives in these prisons, but it's not unusual if you have a honest, trusting heart. You want to do what's right, for you do what somebody else tells you to do. You may do but we do right things sometimes for wrong motives. We do right things trusting what other people say without reading for ourselves. And we need to learn to read for ourselves. There was a young man named Claudio that we had a chance to study with when we were in Rio. And this young man was a very good man. And he came to all the studies, and he was very diligent to study and ask lots of questions. And he said, I've already been baptized. And when we asked him, well, why were you baptized? He said, for gratitude. Because I had asked God to help me find a good job. And I got a good job. And he said, because of that, I was baptized. Because I knew the Bible said I need to be baptized. So out of gratitude. Well, that's a noble thing. I wouldn't criticize him for wanting to do something to show he was grateful. But is that what the motive said for him being baptized? And if we read the Bible again, in for example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we find the reason that people were baptized in the first century. And Peter said that these Jews, who probably some of them had been baptized, that was not an uncommon thing in that day. There was baptisms among the Jews for purification. But Peter said, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he gave the purpose, and he called people to be baptized for the reason that they need to be forgiven. And the same thing with Saul, whenever the Lord confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 22, and Saul had seen a vision of the Lord and talked to him on the road, and he had fasted for 3 days and prayed for 3 days, and he had even spoken with the Lord in that vision. And God sent Ananias to him, and when he talked to him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he says, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so here's a man who needed to be baptized to have his sins washed away. And that's what we're talking about. He'd already been baptized. I don't know about Paul, but people say, I've already been baptized twice. But why were you baptized? Were you baptized to have your sins washed away? And you need to answer that question honestly. And then somebody might say, well, if I'm baptized into your church, well, I'm going to be excommunicated from my church. And I would just suggest to you, the flaw in that manner of thinking is that you have put the power of salvation in the hands of men and in a relationship with an organization and not with Jesus Christ. We are walking by sight when we trust in our connection or relationship with a group of people to make us right with God. As long as that organization accepts me, I'm okay. Well, you may be okay with that organization, but what about Jesus Christ? And the power of salvation is not with people, but it is with the Lord. It's not with this group. To be baptized is not to be baptized into this church. It's to be baptized into Christ, and He adds you to His body, to His group of people who have submitted to Him. And so we need to encourage you to think about that. Be more concerned about your relationship to God than what your relationship may be with your church as you obey Him. That's always going to be an issue. If a church goes in the wrong direction, are you going to stay with that church, or are you going to stay with the Lord? That's always going to be a challenge, not just at the baptism point, but in your whole life. So we need to think about that. So that's really the lesson for this morning I wanted you to think about. That was a difficult issue in the first century. It created division among people, and perhaps the Lord knew that. And it creates divisions today. But I would raise that question for you. Perhaps you've been pondering that. Perhaps you've hesitated to be baptized. We need to encourage you to think about that. There's a great cost. We learned about that last week. There's a tremendous cost to following Jesus. There are things we'll have to sacrifice. There are things we'll have to deny ourselves. But when we are ready to do that, and we are ready to make a commitment and become loyal to Him, just like in a marriage, then it's time to do what he said. And to do that without hesitation. That's why Ananias said, why do you delay? You need to be baptized to wash away your sins. And this morning, if there's someone who would be interested in doing that, that's been thinking about that, praying about that, then we would offer this as an opportunity now or whenever that it would be a time that you would be willing to do that as together we stand and sing.